And turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. As you're turning there, I also have something I need to share this morning. As we talked about Miss B passing away, Keith wanted to share this with everybody. He said, Mom passed away peacefully in her sleep early this morning, Saturday, July 28th, at the Pulaski Transitional Care and Rehab Facility. She had enjoyed the visits these last 3 days from all her grandchildren and great-grandchildren. She was childlike in her anticipation of returning to her willful home next Tuesday. Funeral arrangements with Barnett Funeral Home are incomplete, but we have found those since that time. But the family has asked in lieu of flowers, memorial donations to make to the Withful Baptist Church, the Wythe County Rescue Squad, and the Pancreatic Cancer Action Network, or the charity of one's choice. Thank you for your long-term and support, especially since Dad's passing. B's church family has been an anchor in her life. Your cards, your calls, your visits, and your meals have been sincerely received and appreciated. Rejoice, rejoice. Jack and Margaret have been reunited on a Dancing with the Angels. Praise be to God. Keith Bungardner. So we want to keep him in prayer, keep the family in prayer during this time. It is a time of mourning, but it is a time of rejoicing. Not only has she gone on to be with Jack, but she's gone on to be with Jesus. That's an envious type thing. That is one time we can break that covenant law, isn't it? We could actually covet that. We could actually wish we were there instead. I know I do. There are many times that I wished I was with Jesus instead of on this earth. But in the meantime, we need to continue on the legacy that she left, the witness that she left. We need to do the same thing just as Jesus did. So in Ephesians chapter 4, we see our purpose, building up Christians. As we look at this passage of Scripture, look at it with me, beginning with verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men of their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. For him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As we think about that and we ask God these questions, why does the church exist? Why is and what is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose? For many today, it has become a society that it makes you look good. We had a person that was running for a position in the county, and he would make it known that he was a faithful member of the church. There's just one problem. Nobody knew he was even a member of the church that he claimed to be. After research, we found out he was a member of the church way back. But the only time he came to church was when it was enhancing his political career. And therefore, he used the church as a stepping stone. Look at how I am in this community. I am a faithful member of this church. Wow. That means what? He's a Christian. We got to vote for him, right? Well, we've already saw that he wasn't telling the whole truth, was he? So why do we have the church? Why does the church exist? What is the purpose? And the very main and first important thing that we see is to win the lost. That's what Jesus came for. Jesus didn't come to socialize with the Pharisees. He didn't come to enhance the laws that the Pharisees and Sadducees set down. In fact, he was totally against them in many instances, the way that they were treating the laws. So why do we come? He came to save those that were lost. Remember, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more, is what he told people, wasn't it? When he healed somebody, he didn't say, you were healed, get up and go, but your sins are forgiven. He died on the cross not to heal us of physical sicknesses, but of sin. and the Great Commission, when he looked at his disciples, could you imagine then, as we probably do today, just what does that mean, the Great Commission? Go. Go. Where do we go? We get up and we go to the church building, don't we? We have a great worship service. And at 11 o'clock, we're going to have another worship service. And at 6, we're going to have another worship service. And then on Wednesday nights, we're going to have a great dinner and fellowship and Bible study. So are we going? Yeah, we're going. We're going to church. But is that what God meant when he sent Jesus down here to tell his disciples, go to church? By the way, you know they didn't have church buildings like this with the disciples. It wasn't a building that they went to. It was people they went to. So when he uses the word go, it means to go out, not to stay in, but to go out. We're to go and win the lost. And we are to reach the lost people. And we plan to do that as a Christian church. If we're not, we're not a Christian church. We see that we want to grow. We want to tell people about Jesus Christ. When you've got a secret, and you know that it is a good secret. When Angie's niece, our niece, was first pregnant, she told us. But she says, don't tell anybody. Do you know how hard that is not to put on Facebook? If my son and daughter-in-law ever get pregnant and say, don't tell, they might as well just go ahead at that point and cut the voice box out. Because there's no keeping a secret, is it? That is something so exciting that you want to share, right? Somebody gets engaged and you know that guy's going to ask that girl and he sat down and he's talked to you and say, what's the best way? And you know it's going to happen and you're so excited about it that you're just busting to tell somebody about it. But you can't do it until what? The question has been asked. This is the same thing here. Jesus has told us, he has given us something so exciting that we should not want to keep it, should we? We want to go and tell, just like we're excited about somebody getting married, just like we're excited about someone becoming pregnant or becoming parents and grandparents. When we get that excited, we want to tell the whole world, don't we? But do we want to tell the whole world that we're Christians? By the way, studies through the Southern Baptist Convention, surveys that have been done, says that churches, as what we are not trustworthy. Christians have a bad rapport with the outside world. And it's not because of the stance that we take, but it's because of the stance we don't take. Christians should know, but non-Christians really know how we should live. And as we look in the second chapter of Acts, we see that Jerusalem began on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 members, and by the fourth day, the fourth chapter, it had grown from 3,000 members to 5,000, not counting women and children. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Jesus taught the disciples. They went out and they shared. The lady at the well, the one that lived in sin, that had been living with guys that had died and was even living with the person then not married to, and she was going to the well to get water because that was the time of day nobody else was there. She didn't have to do ridicule. She didn't have to listen to people snicker at her, make fun at her, call her names. And so she went in a time that was totally different. And Jesus was there and said what? Gave her living water. And when she was finished with Jesus, she left her water pot right there and went straight into town so excited to tell people about living water that she forgot what she came for. That's excitement. When's the last time we got excited about Jesus? When's the last time we got excited about him? As they were adding people daily, the early church had a problem. What do we do with all these people? What do we do with all of these newborn Christians? What do we do with them? I know what we do with them. We set up a day to baptize them. We pat them on the head. We baptize them. We give them certificates saying they've been baptized. We come down and hug their necks and say, oh, that was so great. Then what? That's it. That's it. Parents, after that child was born, did you say, well, that's it? I've done my job? Or was there 18 plus more years of taking care, nourishing, helping that child to grow or children to grow? Isn't that the same concept that we use here? We are newborn babes in Christ, and as babes in Christ, we need to be doing what? Learning to grow. But how do we learn to grow if nobody's there to teach us? And that is one of the responsibility. That is the responsibility that this scripture is sharing. We are to build each other up and grow as Christians. And as we look at that quickly, we have several things. First of all, it is vitally important that we grow as Christians. First of all, we grow and we become less tempted. Now, I'm not saying Satan's not going to quit tempting you, but it's easier to overcome, isn't it? How many times have you burnt your hand? Once? Twice? A dozen? I'm curious. And as a child, I'd probably try anything once. And if somebody said, I dare you to put your hand on that hot iron there, I would have probably done it and did do it. But the second time I was there, guess what? I didn't take that dare. I learned. It was hot. It was going to burn. And so you learn these types of things. And this is what it is. Satan is going to test us. Satan is going to work on us. When Jesus was baptized, when he came out of the water, he went into the desert for 40 days. And in that time, what happened? Satan tempted him, didn't he? And they are tests that you and I would have probably have failed. But Jesus withstood those temptations, and he will do it. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, we see the story of the seeds and the weeds, and we see that somebody came into the field that night, and they spread it out all kinds of weeds. I kind of find that hard to believe. If you own a place, and you put out all grass seeds, and it starts to growing, next thing you know, there's all kinds of funny-looking leaves in there that wasn't supposed to be what you put down originally, called weeds. In my case, if it's green, I claim it as grass, and I cut it. My next-door neighbor, he's got Lawn Care or True Green or one of those companies, and his is just as green, and I feel so bad because I've got dandelions, and when that wind blows from this way to that way, guess where those little fuzzy things go? Over into his yard that he pays to have manicured. But they went out and they planted it and they decided, how do we get rid of the weeds? And the guy says, the servant says, well, let's just pull them up. Well, how many times have you gone out and pulled the weed up and the flower came up too? It's hard when they get entangled together. So he says, no, let's just let them all grow up together. Let's not pull these weeds. Let's just let them all grow together. And as they grow, then at harvest time, we will know the difference. We will know the good from the bad. Well, folks, that's the way it is with us today. We're the good seeds. And in this world are weeds of temptation. There are people that are trying to pull us away from God. There are people that are trying to get us to do other things than what God wants us to do. They become the weeds. And we are the good seed. But we need to learn that we don't need to be choked out. And that is what is happening today. As Christians, we're seeing too many Christians that are getting choked out. They've sprung up. They got excited about Jesus Christ. But we never grew in Jesus Christ. And so we need to see that not only do we need to withstand temptations, but secondly, we have Christians are full of joy. Wow. As speakers all over the world, they get excited because people will pay hundreds of dollars to hear these speakers speak. Hundreds of dollars to hear people speak. Now, I've never been because it doesn't excite me. I mean, it's hard enough when I go to the doctor's office and he says, you got this, and it's about yay long, and I can't pronounce it, and I have to look at him and say, now, can you put it in English? And he looks at me. I said, four letter English. You know, when you get over six letters, you're out of my league. These professors will stand up here and they will talk these big words and all of this, and people paying hundreds of dollars per ticket. They're excited about it. And how many people have you seen stand in line for tickets for concerts? Basketball has become phenomenal. And it used to be just certain ones, but all of them are getting this way. When tickets go on sale, people have stood or have set out there, set up tents, and waited for weeks to get tickets. How many people did you see waiting for us to unlock the door this morning? How many people were standing outside last night before at dark to get into the church this morning? That sounds silly, doesn't it? But why not? If we have the joy of Jesus in our hearts, if we have the love of Jesus, we should be excited, just as those are excited about getting those tickets, those that are excited about the concerts and all those. We should be excited about worshiping Jesus. And we should have the joy. And if you're grumbling and complaining, if you're not the joyful Lord in the Lord, then it's probably a strong indication that you're not growing in the Lord either. Life is wonderful. My favorite Christmas show, It's a Wonderful Life. It can be showed every day, not just at Christmas time. Because it helps us to see what? How to appreciate life. Jimmy Stewart didn't think he was making any difference with anybody's life in that show. Until what? He was shown what difference would not have been made that he already knew about. The houses that he helped those people move into would have never happened if he hadn't have been there. Folks, we would never grow in Jesus Christ if Jesus hadn't died on the cross for our sins. We would not have the strength. And finally, we see that we as Christians, we have to have faith that doesn't collapse in times of trials. How deep is your faith? My wife loves flowers. I could care less. If I had my way, we'd grow grass right up to the house. We'd have no trees in the yard. And all I'd have is straight cuts with my lawnmower. Back and forth, back and forth. I wouldn't have to turn around this sidewalk. I wouldn't have to get around this tree. I wouldn't have to worry about throwing the grass cuttings in her flower beds. You know. But every now and then, I get a kind heart. And I'm going to help my wife. And I'm going to pull weeds. The hardest weed that I've ever found to pull is a dandelion. You can pull on that thing and you can work it and you can shake it. You can dig down a little bit and think just when you've got it, you give it a good pull and it says, pop. That's not the sound you're supposed to hear. You're not supposed to hear sound. That means that root is what? Still down in that ground. And that means in a few more days, it's going to pop back up again, doesn't it? Folks, we're to be that way. We are supposed to be rooted in Jesus Christ so that when people tug on it, we're not going to give way. But yet, you can take wiregrass. It's got a deep root, but then when it spreads out, it lays on the ground and it will take root again. And you've seen them this long, but you can pull them all the way up, can't you? Till you get to where? The main body. Those have weak roots in it. They never get down into the ground very deep. And I think sometimes we're that way. We've got a hold of the Word. We've got a hold of Jesus. But if somebody pulls us, we let loose. And this morning, we need to see that in times of crisis, in anything in our lives, that Jesus is always there. As a chaplain, one of the hardest things to do at a hospital is to be called in the middle of the night. And when you get called in, you get questions like, why did God let this happen? Why did God take my daughter? Why did God take my son? And it's hard sometimes to just look and say, I don't know. Because you want to come up with an answer. But there is no answer. I don't know why it happened. But that doesn't mean God is a God of hatred, does it? It means that He's still a God of love. But how do you explain a God of love when there is a precious one dying on their bed? Or have already died? How do you explain that? It's difficult. But in times of crisis, we need to realize that Jesus is still there. And that we need to hold on to that faith that He's taught us. To hold on and to know that it works. During the time of my struggles, which is still going on, I got to the size and weight that I blacked out. I went to the doctor and he says, "You're as close as you can be to having a heart attack without having one." I got to thinking, "Oh God, why are you letting this happen? Why? After all, I'm preaching, I'm visiting, I'm going to the hospitals. Why are you letting this happen?" And then I came to realize, oh yeah, it's happening because I'm eating what I shouldn't, and more than I should. I'm not exercising. I'm not resting. I'm not doing anything at all to take care of this body that you gave me. And then I'm asking you, why are you letting it happen? It wasn't God letting it happen, was it? It was me. So we need to realize that in times of struggles, it's not because God did it. We normally have done it ourselves. And I have lost weight, I've exercised, I've changed my eating habits, and then I go on vacation and I change my eating habits. You know, that stuff on the menu looks a whole lot better than that diet stuff over here on that plate does. And as my wife says, when it comes to the chance of looking at the menu, even to be sensible, if it's the fattest thing on that menu, I am going to pick it or die. So usually I just say, "Just get me something." And then I go to the restroom hoping she'll pick me out something good. But we let things happen to us. I don't know why things happen. I know this. We all have to die. You may die at birth. You may die as a child. You may live to be 100. Some have lived to be more than that. But at one point, one time, you will die on this earth. That's inevitable. That is something God has said. The question is, what happens when you die? Where do you go? Do you live forever with Jesus, with God, or not? So in times of crisis, we really need to see. But in church, he also says this, we need to have close fellowship. The word tells us in Ephesians that we are to love one another. We are to pray for one another. I love this one. Bear one another's burdens. How are things going? Well, I got to go. We really bared that burden, didn't we? We didn't want to hear about that burden. We are to love one another. We can do that pretty good. We can pray for one another. But when it comes to bearing one another's burdens, we have a hard time. Extend hospitality to one another. Forgive one another. Well, that's a good one, isn't it? My forgiveness as a child with my brother of 4 years younger than me was to say, "I am sorry," simply because the only sorry part of it was getting caught. I wasn't sorry for what I did. I was sorry for getting caught. Been there? I'd hit him. He went and told Mom. And Mom came and says, "You either apologize to your brother or you go to your room." Well, I grew up at the beach. I would much rather be at the beach than I would in my room. So guess what I did? I'm sorry. Was that convincing? Not even in here, was it? Isn't that the attitude that we take sometimes? I'm sorry. Why? Because I got caught. Not because of what we actually did. For instance, we share things and we like to fun and kid and joke around. And we do all kinds of things that are funny, that are cute, but in the same way are hurtful, aren't we? Hello, fatty. Didn't mean anything by it, right? It just so happens I am fat when somebody said, "Hello, fatty." Yeah. And it hurts. Or somebody walks up to you and you say something and it wasn't the most brightest thing. Are you stupid? You know, those are what we call common things. They really don't make any sense, but don't they really hurt? And should we really be saying that? Is that how we build one another up, by calling each other stupid or fat or ugly? You know, those are not the things we need to do. And so when those happen, we need to forgive one another. And that is one of the hardest things. There's a young girl that was raped at the age of 16. After she was raped, she became pregnant. After she became pregnant, she decided she wanted to keep the baby. She raised that baby to love Jesus Christ. They convicted the young man that raped her, sentenced him to prison. She went to prison after she found Jesus and forgave this young man. He never had anything to do with the child or her after that, but she forgave him, truly forgave him. And the child that she raised up, she saw as a gift from God. And I thought, what an example. What an example of somebody that had the right to hate, to love. What about Jesus? Did he have the right to hate? Yeah. People were beating him, hitting him, putting the thorns on his forehead, nailing his hands to a cross, spitting on him, calling him names. Did he have a right to hate? Yes, he had a right to hate. But instead, he said what? Forgive them, Father. Forgive them. I love you so much that I want to die on the cross so that we may have eternal life. So the number one thing that we need to do in church is to what? To the lost, to share with the lost about Jesus Christ. But the second most important thing that we do as a church is to edify one another, lift one another up. Search out. In those scriptures we said, this is the one thing, if you get nothing out of it, God has given every person in this room this morning something to do, a gift or a talent. The question this morning, am I using it? Am I using it? Am I teaching a Sunday school class? Am I washing dishes on Wednesday nights and helping clean up the church when messes are made? Am I helping as an usher? Am I whatever? Are we doing it and doing it with gladness? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us and this opportunity to look and to know that you have given some to teach, some to preach, some to prophesize. Father, you've given some the ministry of encouragement. There's so many ministries that are out here, Father, that we can do. Help us today to see, to know, and to use that gift for your glory, for your kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.